Acts 5, please. And if I could ask you to think of the words of the third verse, Peter. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Holding back on God is one of the things that these folk were guilty of. I want to emphasize the word there, lie. Satan filled thine heart to lie. And notice who the passage says they actually lied to. It wasn't to the church, though they were involved in it as well. But ultimately they lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to the Lord himself, and kept back part of the price. I want to speak to you this morning, as the Lord will give us help, on the subject of living a lie. It's a solemn thought, but it is a reality. People do live a life that is a lie to all that are around. I read of a church on one occasion. A church building looked lovely in the front. They kept the front of it very, very nicely, in good order, well painted and so on. But the back of the church was in ruins. And that front, the frontal piece, the facade or whatever, it gave a false impression of the real condition of the building. And you know, men and women, there are people that are like that. And that's the sort of people Ananias were. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were just like that building, putting on a front. They were giving the wrong impression to everybody about the life that they were living. The reality is, they were two Christians who were living a lie. That's the only way you could sum up their conduct at this particular time. The passage is all about what we could call deceitful disciples. And the New Testament church had them. You might think of people that you know today who are deceitful in the way they live, Christians who are deceitful. Well, I want you to know that deceitful disciples is nothing new. They were found even in the days of great power and blessing of the New Testament church. And these deceitful disciples, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. And the thing that they lied about most of all, men and women, was their spiritual condition. The sale of the land and the price and the holding back, those are all of the circumstances that are a part of this event. But it really indicates that their spiritual condition, and that they were lying to the church and lying to the Lord at that time about their walk with God. Because really what they were doing was this. They pretended to be something that they weren't. Maybe you know some Christians like that. Remember I showed you the contrast there was between chapter 4 and chapter 5, the verses at the end of chapter 4, the passage that we read at the beginning of chapter 5. You see, what Ananias and Sapphira were trying to do was they wanted to pretend to the church and to everybody, and they wanted to try and pretend to the Lord that they were just the same as Barnabas, that what Barnabas had done, that his generosity, the act that he did it in order to further the cause of God at that time, that they were doing exactly the same thing. Pretended to be something they were not. And perhaps you're doing the same, brother or sister, this morning. We talk sometimes about secret disciples. People who are saved, but they don't want to let on. They're afraid of the consequences. They're afraid of what others might think or say. Secret disciples. But remember, there are also secret backsliders. And maybe you're such a person this morning. The Bible talks about the backslider in heart. That's the person that's still going through the routine, still going through all the ritual of the Christian life, going to the meetings, doing everything as they always did, but their heart is not right with God. Sacred backsliders. Those sort of people want everybody to believe that they're really still going on with God, when the reality is they're not. They're cold of heart. They're out of the will of God, far away from the Lord, living a lie. That sums up Ananias and Sapphira. I wonder, does it sum up the life of some person here in this congregation in Armagh this morning? Let us think for a moment or two at the lie that Ananias and Sapphira lived. I want you to notice that the lie was prompted. Verse 3 says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart?" Here's a lie that was prompted. Who was it prompted by? None other than the devil himself, the one that is described in the Bible as the father of lies. Now remember, the devil was mad. The church was advancing. The church was being blessed. Many souls were being saved. And what the devil wanted to do was to stop the church, to stop that blessing and to stop that advance. Remember that he had just attacked the church from without. He had used imprisonment and persecution, the threatening of God's servants, Peter and John. The devil had attacked the church from without, but that attack had failed. And what the devil does, remember, the book of Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the subtlety of the serpent, the subtlety of the devil. And what he does here is he changes his tactics to use a much more dangerous approach in his attack of the church. Because now what he does is he attacks the church from within. This time the devil didn't use the ungodly. The people that he used, the instruments that he used, were two Christians, two prominent church members. And what a warning that sounds to us, men and women. What a warning. The devil can use Christians. The devil could use you to further his purposes, just as he used Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, the devil can use your tongue. Isn't that what he did with Peter on the road to Caesarea Philippi? The Lord Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did the Lord Jesus say that to Peter that day? Because what Peter had said had been prompted, inspired by the devil himself. So it's a very clear example. Be careful what you say on occasions, men and women. Because maybe the thing that you're saying is something not the Lord, but the devil has prompted you to say. The devil can use your tongue, be in no doubt of that. Even the book of Ephesians talks about corrupt communications. You're using foul language, words that Christians ought not to use. Those things certainly don't come from the Lord. So remember that the devil can use your tongue. He can use the tasks you do as well. Isn't the fall of man in the Garden of Eden a great example of that? Eve and then Adam taking and eating the forbidden fruit. The devil used what they did way back there at the beginning. I want you to think of the tempter himself. Think of those words in Ephesians. It's spoken in connection with wrath and with anger in the life of the Christian. Neither give place to the devil. It's not a sobering thought. The devil can get into your life. The devil can get a place, a hold, a foothold, a grip upon your life. Neither give place to the devil. Think of your thoughts as well. Isn't that why the Bible says that we're to put on the helmet of salvation? The head needs guarded. You think of so many people, maybe this is a problem that you struggle with, evil thoughts flooding into the mind. Even the Christian has that battle. Those things come from the devil. Can use our thoughts. Can put the wrong thoughts about others. The wrong thoughts about other people. About their motives and why they're doing things. And sometimes when you only have part of the story, that adds to your suspicion about what other people are thinking or other people are doing. The devil can use your thoughts. You need to be very, very careful. It's clear from those examples alone, men and women, the devil can get into the life of the Christian. The devil can get such a grip on the life of the Christian that he could use that Christian to attack or to hinder, to cause trouble in the Church of Christ and in the work of God. You can become an instrument in his hands. That's one of the great warnings of this portion. What a fearful thought that is. And we all need to ask ourselves the question today, has the devil got a hold on your life? Is he using you? Has he been using you? And some of the things you've done, some of the things that you've said, has he used you even by your attitude? That attitude that can be infectious and rubs off onto others, and they have the same attitude, the same outlook. Is he using you to cause trouble in your home or to cause trouble in the Church of Christ? The lie was prompted. I want you to see as well that the lie was public. We often say something is public knowledge. In other words, everybody knows about it. That was true of what Ananias and Sapphira did. It was public knowledge. There's an interesting question about this portion. The question is, how did Peter know that Ananias and Sapphira had told lies about the land? How did Peter know how much they had actually sold the land for? Peter asked the question, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So how did he know the price of the land? Well, one answer is the Lord revealed it to him supernaturally. And that is possible, of course. We have examples of the Lord revealing such knowledge to his servants in the Bible. But let me remind you that generally the scriptures inform you if the Lord makes that revelation to one of his servants. Whenever Jeroboam sent his wife to Ahijah the prophet, remember the prophet at that stage was old, his eyes were holding or fixed so that he couldn't see. Maybe he had cataract and there was no cure for it, no way of treating it in those days, but whatever was the cause, he was blind. And Jeroboam, knowing of his blindness, told his wife to disguise herself whenever she went to see the prophet, thought the prophet wouldn't know. But the Bible reveals the Lord told Ahijah, despite his blindness, who was actually coming to meet him. So generally the scriptures inform us if the Lord reveals to his servants or to his people such things. But I think the answer to the question, how did Peter know? It's really very simple, men and women. It's very obvious, very ordinary. If you think of Ananias' sale, the transaction that he'd engaged in, the reality is people in the community would have known about the sale. You can't sell a bit of land without some people in the community knowing about the sale, knowing about the price. And doesn't that happen today? News spreads, especially in rural communities, that sort of news about the sale of land. It would have been big talk all around Jerusalem at that time. That's how Peter got to hear, how he got to know. It was through the grapevine. Through the grapevine, he heard about the sale and the price and the transaction, and he knew how much they brought to the church, and he knew the difference between the figures. It was public knowledge, men and women. And that's why the situation was so dangerous. The community knew, not just the church. The ungodly knew what Ananias and Sapphira did. Their lives were a bad witness for Christ. They had no testimony before the world. Here, men and women, and sometimes we maybe fail to realize it as we should, here's something that's very serious. A Christian with no testimony. Do you remember Nathan's words that he spoke to David? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's really what Ananias and Sapphira did. They gave the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel, a great opportunity to speak against the Lord and against the church and against the things of God. I wonder, men and women, is this how you live the Christian life? Hypocritically. It's interesting, you know, that the word that hypocrite comes from is the idea of acting a part. A hypocrite really is somebody that acts the part. There's no reality. They're just an actor. Is that the sort of Christian you are? Is that how deep your Christian life is? Just an actor? Just acting out the part? And maybe your hypocrisy, like Ananias and Sapphira's public knowledge, mightn't just be known as well in the church. You can put on that front. You can pretend before other Christians, but the world knows. Your life is a disgrace to the Savior, to the gospel. A good question maybe to ask is, what sort of witness are you? What sort of witness in the world and in the community is your life? Remember, that's one of the great themes of the book of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. What sort of witness are you? Remember, you can only be one of two things, a good witness or a bad witness. And that's why what they did was so serious. It was a bad testimony, a seriously bad witness before the community, before the world, way back in those early days of the church. The third thing is, this lie was planned. Can I point out to you, there is a difference between, a great difference, murder and manslaughter. Murder is something that's planned, something that's premeditated. That's what makes it much more serious than manslaughter. And this lie that Ananias and Sapphira told, one of the reasons why it was so serious was because it had been planned. It had been premeditated. Look at verse 9. Then said Peter unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice the words, they agreed together. You've heard in our own country and other countries, the Middle East and so on, of peace agreements. Well, here, men and women, the Word of God records a sin agreement between a husband and a wife. They sat down in the house one day and they talked it over. And they made a plan. They made an agreement between themselves about what they were going to do, about how they wanted this thing to play out, about what they would say, how they were going to deceive everybody, and how they thought they were going to try to deceive even the Lord himself. They made an agreement to sin. How awful that is, men and women. To think of in that early church, remember, we're talking here about Christians. We thought in the revival prayer meeting last night of those words of, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The wicked ways even of the people of God. Will you think of how awful? Here's a Christian home. Here's two professing believers. And think of such a home. Think of such a marriage. A husband and a wife. And the reality is, they were far away from God. You just think of it. They could tell the most wicked lies before the church and in God's presence. They could do the most awful things without any fear, without any shame, without even a blush. They were so cold, so hard of heart, that their sin didn't bother them in the slightest. And could it be, men and women, that somebody here's in that condition? You lie. Maybe got to the place where you lie so much you don't even realize you're doing it. You lie and cheat and steal, committing all sorts of sins, even making plans to commit sin with some other family member, some other Christian. Do you remember, men and women, what Rebecca and Jacob did. You think of the influence of a mother, a Christian mother, on her son, on the home. She sent him in to deceive his own father, Isaac. Where did he get the idea? Who put the thoughts in his mind? Who stirred him up? Who influenced him? Who set him on that road? And the consequences of it that lasted a lifetime? It was his own mother. His own mother that did it. They agreed to sin as well. But you think of it, maybe that's true of you making plans to commit sin with some other family member, some other Christian. And the saddest part of all is you're not even convicted about it. Your conscience isn't troubled in the slightest. Can I point out to you, men and women, that's the mark of a backslider? Do you remember whenever David did fall into adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite? David was backslidden at that time for over a year. But I want you to think of this. What characterized David's life for that year was lack of conviction of sin. He had committed those awful sins, but it never even caused him a thought. Never once was he troubled about what he had done. It's the mark of the backslider. He wasn't troubled about it until God sent his servant. And Nathan told him the story of the poor man's lamb. The death of the poor man's lamb. It's a lovely picture of Christ. And the reality, men and women, is if the story of the death of the lamb, if that doesn't touch your heart, if seeing Christ and his death on the cross, if that doesn't touch you and trouble you today, if you're living a life of sin, then we would have to be greatly concerned for you. It was only when Nathan stood before him and challenged him face to face and said, "Thou art the man," it was only then that David began to think of the awfulness of what he had done. So here, men and women, is the mark of the backslider. Is it the mark of your life today? You're engaged in things that a Christian ought not to be engaged in. And it doesn't trouble you in the slightest. You need to stop this morning. And as Haggai the prophet said, you need to consider your ways. Consider the life you're living, the things you're doing, the direction that you're going. Do you remember the first question God asked man in the Garden of Eden? Where art thou? And that's a good question to ask, men and women. Good question to ask on this important day in the history of this church. So we're looking to the future. Where are you in the Christian life? Are you absorbed with worldliness? Remember that worldliness in its essence, and I know there's a lot of people who will give you different definitions of what worldliness is. Worldliness, men and women, in its essence is this. That you're too much taken up with the things of this world to think anything or to labor anything for the next world. Too busy with business and with money and worldly things to labor for the Lord, to be at the prayer meeting, to come to the services, to win souls, to take time to pray, to get alone with God. If all of the things of this world have filled your life in the first place in your life, and you have very little time for the things of God, you're a worldly Christian. That's the reality of it today. Worldliness. Where art thou, men and women? Let me say this just quickly, closing. This lie was punished. If you look at verses 5 and 10, it says in the 5th verse, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And the 10th verse tells us, she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. What that tells us, men and women, is this. something we need to think about, something we need to be reminded of. God dealt with their sins. God punished their sins. And he punished them in a fearful fashion. Can I say to you, as you think of the story here before us in the whole, don't ever think that lying is a light thing. I know people that tell lies and they try to pass it off as if, well, it doesn't really matter. It's of no significance. Well, you read these verses very carefully. If there's one lesson comes from it, men and women, Christians telling lies, especially about their spiritual condition, is no small matter in the sight of God. Lying to God is something that God deals with very severely. And he dealt with it in a manner that struck fear into the heart of everyone in that Jerusalem community at that time. The Lord struck Ananias and Sapphira both down dead. Just take that in. Husband and wife both died in the same day, within just a few hours of each other. And as you think of that, remember, sin costs, men and women. There's a price to pay for sin. As far as Ananias and Sapphira were concerned, it cost them their lives. It cost them their testimony, first of all, but then it cost them their lives. And being no doubt that God still deals with believers in this manner, in this way, God still removes to heaven Christians who persist in disgracing the testimony of the church. That's taught in the Bible in many places. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. That's a reference to death. The Lord will take you away. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth, talking about the communion, the sacrament, the breaking of bread, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Sometimes that's the reason why Christians are sick. Not always. He qualifies it. This cause many are weak and sickly. But it's one of the reasons why Christians get sick in God's house and in the church. And many sleep. That's a reference to death, men and women. It's speaking of believers. Believers that wouldn't examine their hearts, wouldn't consider the life that they were living, wouldn't deal with their own sins. So God chastised them first with sickness. At others, he took them away. He took them home to heaven. Took them from this scene of time. Remember, the New Testament speaks of the sin unto death. What does that mean? It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? It means that a Christian sins so grievously, continuously, despite God speaking to them, despite God intervening in their lives, and God is patient and long-suffering, but a Christian sinning so grievously that God has to end their life so that they don't disgrace his name or the testimony of his name or the testimony of his church anymore. And that truth, men and women, the example of it here and the precept of it taught in other places in the Bible, that truth should be a warning to us all. If you're a backslider today in a backslidden state, even if you're a backslider in heart and out of fellowship with God, if you know you're living the way you shouldn't live, doing things that a Christian shouldn't do, disgracing the name of the Lord before this community, and giving those that hate the gospel and hate this church and hate the things it stands for, giving them an opportunity to blaspheme God and to speak against the lovely name of our Savior. If you're living like that, my friend, then this story should be a warning to you. A warning that you need to look at your life and get right with God Sort things out in your life. Living a lie. What a serious thing that is. And it's certainly set out very seriously in these verses. May God deliver us from it, men and women. May reality and sincerity ever be the mark of the life that we live and the testimony that we have. Think of those words as I finish, that we took as our text. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" 479.